following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, grab your Bibles. We got to jump into this. We have a lot to do today. We are in the book of Jonah. So grab a Bible. If you brought your Bible, I hope you did. Open it up to Jonah chapter 3. There are hardback black. There's Bibles under every chair that are of a certain color and a certain binding that you can open up to Jonah 3. 775 is your cheat sheet for those books. I don't know what your Bible is, but you can check the table of contents. Jonah is really tricky to find unless you're real familiar with lots of larger Old Testament names. Jonah 3 is where we are. As you're turning there, as we started this church, which, by the way, we celebrate, like Levi said, 3 years next Sunday. This church has been in existence for 3 years next Sunday. I care. Hey, come celebrate with us next week. It's going to be real fun. We have some special stuff planned for y'all. But when we started the church, okay, so before we were here, we started actually in a house. We started meeting in a house, which was kind of weird to invite people to. I don't know if you ever invited somebody to a church in your house. It's just kind of, you know, people are a little bit, so you started a church in your house, right? What is that, to like avoid taxes, or do you guys just like drink Kool-Aid and, you know, look for comets and things? Like, what's that all about, doing the church in your house thing? So that was kind of weird, but we quickly moved out of that house and into our first facility, which was not here, and then the church started to grow, and soon enough, we outgrew that spot, and we moved into the Main Street Center about 2.5 years ago, and then last year, this Sunday last year, we added a second service, and we just have kept seeing kind of steady growth here at Fathom Church. And you see, when this thing was very little, I could literally meet with every single guest who came to the church face-to-face the week after. Like, I would just sit down with y'all. Some of y'all, I met face-to-face the first time you came. We sat down, we had coffee, I told you about the church, all that stuff. We used to do that, but once we've kind of grown to the point where I could not physically meet with every single person every single week, we started this thing that Levi mentioned called Pastor's Coffee. And so Pastor's Coffee, really, its inception was, let's just kind of figure out a bulk way to meet new people at the church and kind of cast a deeper vision for what Fathom Church is. Like here's what we long for. Here's what we want to grow into. Won't you join us? Like, come on, be a part of this thing with us. And Pastor's Coffee ends, every single Pastor's Coffee ends with us asking and fielding any questions that anybody has. Any question at all, theology, church, practical, we just take all questions. And one of the questions, actually some of the questions are really interesting, some of them are really funny, but I don't have time for that today. They're good stories for another sermon. But one of the questions that is asked every single pastor's coffee is something around this. What's your program for outreach and evangelism? Like, you guys say you want to see people come to know Jesus as Lord. So what's your thing? Like, how do you do that? What's your plan? Are you guys going to have, like, strong bodybuilder types kind of come and do events and, like, tear phone books in half and pretty much say, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, you could tear a phone book in half. Is that your plan? Are you going to do, like, special giveaways, like kind of big, invite as many friends as you can to church and you win an iPad? Like, is that going to be your evangelistic strategy, kind of like a giveaway gimmick sort of thing? What's the deal? Are you going to give people signs and bullhorns and send them down to Rockies games and just kind of have them stand there kind of, hey, you know, turn or burn, bullhorn on the side of the street kind of thing? Is that what you're going to do? Is that the plan for evangelism here? What's your plan? That's what people are asking. What are you going to do to get people to come to know Jesus Christ? And frankly, we had a plan, but it's kind of not a plan. It's a non-plan, really. So no, we're not going to put on events with ripped bros who can just blow things up and break stuff. We're not going to be evangelists. And no, we're not going to do some sort of attractional scheme with the greatest show on earth, and you bring it here, and we got lasers and hazers and lots of crazy stuff going. Like, that's and listen, that's cool if you're into that, but that's just not what we're going to do. And no, if you get a bullhorn and start yelling and you associate yourself with Fathom Church, we're going to ask you to find a new church. We'll send you elsewhere, okay? And deny culpability on that thing. Our plan for evangelism, Fathom Church, our plan for reaching our neighbors, our plan for seeing those who do not yet know Jesus as Lord is simply this. You are our plan. Frankly, it's why we don't serve coffee here. I've told you this before. The reason why we don't serve coffee here is not because we don't like coffee. Love it, okay? Jonesing for some right now. If anybody wants to run over to Spur, get me some, I'll take it, okay? But this is the truth. I want you to stop at a coffee shop on your way to church. And I want you, instead of whipping out your phone when you're waiting for your latte, instead of pulling out your phone and checking Instagram for the 50th time today, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the phone back in your pocket, and I want you to have a meaningful conversation with the person who's making your latte. And I want you to get to know them. I don't think that's asking too much. Our strategy is you. Our strategy is you bringing cookies to your neighbors. Our strategy is you buying lunch for your coworkers. Our strategy is you inviting your friends to things. That's the strategy that we have here. And one of the things that can happen as a church grows, like ours has grown, is that you can somehow in the back of your mind think that the plan has changed, the strategy has changed. Like that's, now that we're bigger and we have two services and we're in a building, and we're not setting up and tearing down, we're not in a house, some people can mistakenly think that it is now the church's job to do outreach and evangelism. That it's the pastor's job to do this. But I want to remind us this morning from Jonah chapter 3 that the strategy hasn't changed. It always has been our commitment that as we grow as a church, for you to be the evangelists. So here's what we're going to do, the church. We're going to preach the Bible. We're going to preach the gospel every week. We're going to celebrate. We're going to gather. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to take communion. We're going to baptize. We'll do those things. We're going to do our best to build structures for you to grow in your faith as a disciple. We're going to give you opportunities to serve. But at the end of the day, we are committed to being utterly reliant on you to do the work of mission in this city. Listen, if you don't love your neighbor, if you aren't committed to praying for your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends, if you don't have a deep longing in your heart for your friends and your family and those you know in your neighborhood who don't know Jesus to actually know Jesus, then Fathom Church will ultimately be dead in the water. We'll just keep gathering some Christians from other places and it's going to be fun and maybe we'll get some tithe, but we're not interested in playing that game. You are the plan. And we're going to see that play out in Jonah chapter 3 today. So here we go, Jonah chapter 3. Hope you're there. Actually, we're going to do the last verse in Jonah chapter 2. Okay, so here we go, chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, you probably know the story, okay? But if you've been gone for the last couple of weeks, let me catch you up real quick. Jonah chapter 1. God tells Jonah, you need to leave Israel, okay? You need to go to Assyria, to the capital city, which we call Nineveh. And we found out that week that Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, is both a great city, but it is also a wicked city. It is an evil place. And I've been trying to think of like modern equivalencies to this call of Jonah. And the closest I got would this would have been like sending a Jew in 1942 to Berlin to share about God's love to Hitler and the SS. I mean, I can't think of a better example of what this call would have been like. The Assyrians hated the Israelites. They killed them in great masses. I mean, this would have been an atrociously difficult call. Well, so Jonah receives this very clear message from God. Go to Nineveh, and in rebellion to God, Jonah turns tail and he runs in the complete opposite direction. He boards a ship, and in an attempt to run as far away from God as he can, he starts sailing with these sailors, these pagan sailors. But God pursues him, right? We found out that God throws a storm at the bro, right? We talked about this. He literally throws the storm at Jonah, and the ship is breaking up. It's about to sink. Things are going crazy, and the pagan sailors, they know something's wrong, so they get Jonah away. He's sleeping in the bow of the ship. They wake brother up and they say, hey, will you pray? He doesn't pray. Then they throw some dice. The number lands on Jonah. They say, what did you do? He's like, I've offended my God. I'm running from my God, who, by the way, controls all of this stuff. Probably the reason why this storm is happening. Pitch me overboard and you will be saved. They don't pitch him overboard. They try and row against God. You ever tried to row in a storm, let alone a storm sent by the Lord? Futile, okay? So they're rowing, and in the last-ditch attempt, they throw him off. He hits the water. Everything cools. And we decided that Jonah, in that being thrown into the water, was not, in fact, him repenting, but it was his last-ditch attempt to run from God. He would rather die than obey God's call and go to Nineveh. But then in chapter 2, last week, we found out that God was not yet done with Jonah. That's where you would think in chapter 1, it's over. He's dead. He's in the water. But then a fish chomps him, swallows him, and holds him there for 3 days and 3 nights. He somehow survives and is finally brought to a place of repentance. It said, then Jonah prayed. After 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the fish, then Jonah prayed. He finally comes to his place of surrender. God was pursuing Jonah with this storm and with this fish, and finally Jonah prayed. Gets on his knees essentially and prays. This is the good news of the Bible. This is the good news of the entire Bible, not just of Jonah, but of the Bible. Because other world religions will teach that you need to pursue God, that you need to seek God, that you need to find your way back to God through a quest or a pilgrimage or through your obedience to God's law. But that is not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is that we are runners. We are serial runners from God. We call that sin. And all the while, as we run from him, the message of the scriptures is that he is in pursuit of us. He runs after us. And I said it last week. This was the main point of last week. God is relentless in his pursuit of those who he loves. He will stop at nothing. And he loves Jonah, loves his brother. I don't know why. I don't love Jonah, okay? God does. God does. Jonah ends up loving God. He shows that he loves God. He surrenders to him. And that's when God speaks to the fish, like we just read, and the fish vomits Jonah up on dry land. What's the only thing worse than vomiting? Being vomited on, right? Can I get a witness from a parent? Okay? What's the only thing worse than being vomited on? It's being vomited, okay? But none of us know what that's like. Just throw it out there, okay? Chapter 3, here we go, verse 1. He's been vomited, okay? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Hey, stop there. Sometimes God has to tell us stuff multiple times. Anybody resonate with that one? Sometimes God has to say the same thing to us over and over and over and over. I mean, does anybody else have kids here, right? Is this anybody else's experience in life? My daughter Harper is 2.5 years old now, and when I talk to her, it's like she can't hear me. And now she's my first, so I don't know how this plays out, but I'd be trying to explain something very logical to her. I get down, because she's little, right? I say, Harper, don't touch that dog turd. It's clear. Don't touch the dog turd. Don't do it. But this is how it ends up going. She's like, and so I'm like, Harper, 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 look at my eyes, look at my eyes, Harper, Harper, don't touch that dog turd. And sometimes I have to get a hold of her head to get her to not, and then she does it anyway. I don't understand it, okay? I think this is what God's doing with Jonah. He's saying, Jonah, 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 look at my eyes. Here's the message, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Let's stop. I told you in week one of Nineveh's evils. This is not a family-friendly town. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but the Ninevites, they were really known for some stuff, right? They were known for witchcraft. They were known for prostitution. They were known for child sacrifice and murder. Not wholesome, right? Not the place you want to go on a missionary journey. They would skin people alive. We read about that. They would behead people in masses. The historical reports tell that there are sometimes bodies stacked in the streets of Nineveh because the murder rate is so high they can't deal with the corpses. The Bible portrays Nineveh as a city of wicked, violent, depraved evil. And yet, God wants his message of grace preached to them. God loves Nineveh. And that's my first point today. I'll put it up on the screen. God loves cities. God loves cities. He loves Nineveh. He has a plan for Nineveh. I think God loves cities because God loves people. And, well, there's more people in cities than not. You see, God loved Nineveh. And frankly, I believe that God loves Denver. When Jonah is asked to go to Nineveh as the only believer to likely be killed, I think it's similar to our context. Now, frankly, you're likely not going to be killed in Denver for being a Christian, but listen, if you are a Christian, you are the minority in Denver these days. And God has called you to be here, just like he called Jonah to Nineveh. How many of you, just show of hands, you're not native to Colorado? Yeah, that's what I figured. I'm not either, okay? That's a lot of us are not native here. People are moving here in droves. You are some of them, okay? Some of you are, show of hands, who's moved here in the last 3 years? You are part of the problem, okay? Mostly on I-25, Santa Fe, 6th Avenue. I mean, whatever you drive, it's not. Listen, people are moving here. Denver is a great city, and people aren't moving here because they think, man, Denver, city of God, that's where I want to be, where God is exalted. That's where I'm going. That's not why people are moving here. They're moving here for work. Google, right? Like that's... They're moving here because less than an hour away is some fun in the mountains that they couldn't get elsewhere. People are moving here to drink craft beer. I just guarantee you. People are moving here to smoke things legally. So many of us are new to this place, okay? If you are a Christian, here's the truth. You were sent here for a purpose. And that purpose is to be on mission with God. You might say, hey, I came here to ski, bro, and be a missionary. Well, I came here for work. They transferred me and to be a missionary. I came here because I love smoking weed. Okay, I'm glad you're here. Okay, I'm glad you're at church. We can talk about that, but I'm just saying God has a purpose and a plan for moving you here. You have been sent and called to be a part of this amazing city. And Denver is truly an amazing city. And God has put you here, and he's given you neighbors and friends and jobs and people around you, and you have them in your life for a reason. Write this down, okay? He put you here so that the whole of your life would point to Jesus. God brought you here so that the entirety of your life would point to Jesus. Nineveh was a great city. Denver is a great city. Littleton is a great city. Centennial is a great city. Highlands Ranch is a great city. Inglewood is a great city. Aurora is a city. This is a great city, y'all. It's a great city. So just like God had a heart for Nineveh, I truly believe that God has a heart for Denver. Now, here's the problem with Jonah, and I think it's the problem with us too, okay? Here's the problem. He has a personal relationship with God, but he just doesn't want it to interfere with his life. Bro was saved. God loved him. He loved God. He had a personal relationship with God. He just didn't want God meddling in all the nooks and crannies of his life. And we like to have a personal relationship with God when it's really convenient for us, right? Yeah, God, bless me. Bless my family. Bless my career. I want to be moral like you. Bless me in these ways. Thank you. But don't cause me or compel me to do anything outside of my comfort zone, because Well, that wouldn't be very good for you. Want me to be happy, don't you? That wouldn't make me happy. No, I don't think that's what you have for me, God. And we even cloak it in religious language. I don't feel led to do that. See, Jonah, as we found out, and we're going to keep finding out, Jonah hates the Ninevites. And God calls him there, and he's going to go. He's finally going to go. He didn't go at first. He ran at first, but now he's going to go, but he's not going to like it. We'll see it. Here we go, verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. Now remember, he was 3 days' journey in breadth, so he's a third of the way into the city. And then he called out, and here's his sermon, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Period. Okay, so Jonah is preaching, and he's proclaiming God's word, and he says, listen, essentially this, you've got 40 days, or God's going to light this place up. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? That was JV, okay? Like, God's going to mess this place up. That's it. He's going to turn it on. It's turn or burn. That's it. In Hebrew, if you read this in Hebrew, the sermon is only 5 Hebrew words long. 5 words. That's unbelievable. That's all he says. Turn or burn. Nothing about grace. Nothing about love. Nothing about mercy. Nothing at all. 40 days and you're on fire. And he drops the mic. That's what his message is. What would you do if I did preach a 5-word sermon? Don't answer that, okay? Some of you would be considerably more happy. Okay, I get it. But listen, I wouldn't have this job for long. You wouldn't pay me very long to preach 5 words each week. I'm just saying, some of you would feel okay. But now there's a few options interpretively of what this little sermon that Jonah preaches. So you need to know the interpretive options. First is this. This might just be a summary of what he says. Sometimes we get summaries of messages in the Bible, so this might be a summary of what Jonah said, maybe a larger portion. Second, maybe this is all God told him to say. Brothers, just being faithful. 5 words, that's all God gave him for the Ninevites. Or third, this is the third option, okay? Jonah just doesn't want to be there. He doesn't really want the Ninevites to repent, and so he puts bare minimum effort in. Now, if you've read chapter 4, you know that I think that that's what is actually going on here. That's my guess. So how many of you were that kid in school? Bare minimum effort, right? Like, your first day, you go in, you say, so what's it going to take not to fail, okay? 59 and a half, right? You round up? Okay, that's what I'll be at recess if you need me. What's your extra credit policy, right? Like, that's kind of your gig, right? And I think maybe that's Jonah's attitude here. 5 words. And they're not even particularly good words. It's not even a good tweet, okay? I say all of this to make my second point, okay? God uses our mess. This is a half-hearted, wretched, smelly disaster of a prophet. Going into a city that he hates to deliver a half-hearted message. Like, seriously, Jonah might still smell like a fish. I don't know. I just don't know if there's no mention of a bath. I'm just assuming. I don't know. But he's certainly still a racist. He certainly still hates this other people group. We're going to see that next week. He doesn't want to be there. And so he preaches the worst evangelistic sermon in the history of the world. And as we're going to see, God uses him. God uses our mess. See, there's an interesting idea that's floating around in the American church that has kind of taken root, and it's this. For you to be a faithful bearer of God's word, you have to look a certain way, or dress a certain way, or be culturally savvy in some way. I call it this best and brightest myth, that only the best and brightest are adequate for sharing God's word. So some of you go to work, and you have friends who don't believe in Jesus at work, and one of the things that keeps you from loving them, from opening your mouth at all about the gospel, is that you think, you know, man, I barely get this stuff myself. I won't be able to answer their questions. I am so inadequate to do this. Surely somebody else will speak for God. But listen, you don't have to be the best and the brightest to be used by God. And frankly, you probably can't do much worse than Jonah, right? I mean, seriously, like you mentioned, you say Jesus loves you and you've already done better than that guy. Like that's all it takes. Jesus loves you. Ah, that's better than Jonah's sermon, okay? The idea here is not that you have to get your life in order and be in a good place or be eloquent or be cool or be with it. And then, once you've done those things, then God is going to be able to use you on his mission. No, that's so backwards. Remember the last words of Jonah's prayer from chapter 2. You can look again, chapter 2, verse 9. It's on your same page, okay? What does it say? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation doesn't belong to your argument being solid. Salvation doesn't belong to you having your life in order. Salvation doesn't belong to you having all the answers. Salvation doesn't belong to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God can use your mess. And then let's look at the results because it's impressive. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That's amazing. After that sermon, that all the people of Nineveh believed God's word. After that, I mean, so this is just a testament. When the Holy Spirit shows up with God's word, man, anything is possible. They called, the Ninevites called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. I'm just saying, when people stop feeding their dogs, okay, you know that revival has come to Denver. That will be the sign. When the dogs start fasting, Jesus is king. Okay, verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And then here's the verse, okay? Verse 9. Who knows? Maybe God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? Who knows whether God, after a true repentance, will relent his anger? Who has firsthand knowledge about what it's like to disobey God, to run from God, and to be extended undeserved grace by an unobligated giver? Jonah. Isn't this what he just went through? Don't you see the opportunity he had here? To share in his own mess, to share a testimony about God's grace. But the whole city of Nineveh believes. That's amazing. Even the king believes, and he calls for a national day of fasting and repentance. This would be like Trump getting on TV, or better yet, Twitter, okay? And Trump saying, I repent, and we all should. That's essentially what has happened in this moment. Mind has been blown, if you're reading this in the first century. Why I bring all this up is my last point. God's word is powerful. Jonah's words are not the words that win the day here. They're obviously lacking. And it's not that they're not true. It's not that what Jonah says is not true. He does. He talks about judgment over Nineveh. Yet 40 days and you're in big trouble. That's true. But there, and listen, there is plenty in the Bible that talks about God's wrath, God's displeasure against sin. I am not discounting the truthfulness of Jonah's words. What I'm saying is he's missing the other half. Jonah's message is lacking God's love and God's mercy and God's desire for all people to be saved. See, what this shows us is that God can send a half-hearted, wretched prophet into a city to deliver a half-hearted message and take one of the most pagan, wicked, violent cities on earth and turn it to himself with five words. God's word is powerful. This is why whenever another guy gets up here to preach, I always say those very words. God's word is powerful. Not my words, not anybody else's words. God's word. When the word of God comes, here's why it's powerful. It's because it comes with the power of God. The word of God accompanied with the power of God, and it doesn't matter how powerful a city is, God's word is more powerful. It doesn't matter how powerful a king or an individual is, God's word is more powerful. It doesn't matter how powerful one's circumstances or sins against God are. God's word is more powerful even than that. And when God comes and the power of God comes, change happens. I mean, this is my story. Is this not many of our stories? You thought you were at your darkest place, and God just reached in like it was nothing and pulled you out of that mess. God's word is powerful. Look at verse 10. Who knows? Maybe he will relent. Well, look at 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Man, God relents. Just as God had rescued Jonah from the storm and from the fish, God now rescues the Ninevites. He relents from this disaster that he said he would do. Now listen, I started all this sermon by saying that our plan for outreach and evangelism is you. You are the plan. And I hope that Jonah 3 is an encouragement and it shows you that that's kind of how it's always been. God has a plan to use you, to use us because he loves cities and he uses our mess and because ultimately his word is the thing that has power. Now, how do we bring all this home for us here today? Well, let me relate it to an illustration here because I think this was really helpful this week for me. Growing up, my dad was handy in all sorts of ways. He took great pride in working with his hands on our yard, on our house. He was just kind of the classic handyman. Every weekend, he was working on some project, right? Something like doing some chore to make our house or our yard a little bit better. So every week, he would mow the lawn meticulously, right? So it seemed like he was always either planting a tree or chopping a tree down or moving a tree from a place that he planted it the year before. He was always working with trees. And one time he even we had this old rotten deck off the back of our house. He tore that thing down and he built this beautiful new two-level deck. He's always doing this kind of stuff. Well, I can remember when I was, you know, 5 years old or so, and I wanted so badly to help my dad with those tasks. And so every Saturday, I'd ask him, Dad, can I help you with your work? My dad would be like, sure, buddy. And so my dad wore the same thing every Saturday. Just fail safe, okay? He'd put on blue jeans, so I'd get my little blue jeans and put those things on, right? Dad would put on his old tennis shoes, not the good ones, the old ones, the lawn mowing shoes that are all green. You have those pair, okay? I would put on my good tennis shoes because I didn't even have old ones because I had outgrown them at that point. But I'd put on my tennis shoes, and Dad would put on a flannel work shirt. It didn't matter if it was 100 degrees outside, my dad would put on his flannel shirt. So I got my little flannel shirt, and I put that on. Explain some things to y'all if you've been around for a minute, right? Okay? And so if my dad was mowing the lawn, I had this little toy plastic lawnmower, and I would follow him right behind, step by step, just mowing after him. And if my dad was moving a tree, like he was digging up the roots around a tree, I would go to my sandbox, get my plastic shovel, and I'd go over there, and I would start pulling out dirt as well. And when dad was building that deck, he had this huge tool belt with all these tools in it, and he bought me a little tool belt. And I had like a little hammer and a screwdriver and I was right with him in every task that he did. And dad was great. And he was great because he would say, hey, like we're mowing the lawn. He's like, hey, buddy, thanks for the help. And he'd let me dig little holes like while he was moving. I would truly dig dirt. And he would, while we were building the deck, he even gave me some wood, like some scrap. He'd give me pieces of wood and a nail. He'd say, hey, hammer those two things together. And I'd just go, you know, like just hitting it, okay? Now, here's the crazy thing. I literally thought I was dad's number two. Like, without me, nothing was getting done at the Martin household. That was my understanding. Like, I'd go to school and brag to my friends about, hey, yeah, this weekend my dad and I built a deck. Like a five-year-old, okay? And now as a dad myself, I realize I was not helpful in the slightest. Like at all. In fact, it would have been significantly easier and faster, more efficient, if my dad would have done those things without my help. I made him slower. I wasn't even mowing. It was plastic. There were no blades, right? Like those holes I was digging, he had to fill them back in. They were just random holes in the yard, okay? And it took me a few years to realize this, but literally I realized after a few years that none of the boards that I was hammering ended up in the deck. I was like, where's that board? It's in the trash. Like, that's what happened. See, the reason Dad let me work with him wasn't because he needed my help. The reason my dad let me work with him is because he loves me. He wanted to spend time with me, and he wanted me to become more like him. See, joining on God's mission is like that. It's going to work with your dad. That's why we do these things, like put on free breakfast, sit graceful. It's going to work with dad. It's just going to work with him. And it's not even that your dad needs help. Listen, trust me, it would be far more practical for God to simply show up to every single person in a burning bush. I just guarantee the salvation rate would increase. It'd be far more pragmatic if God would audibly speak clearly to every single individual. It would be far more utilitarian for God to just pull like a Star Wars kind of Obi-Wan ghost moment, right? Just kind of like show up to you and talk to you, and it's like kind of translucent ghost thing, calling people to repentance. That seems like a more rational plan on how to extend the hope of Christ to the ends of the earth than us. That's not how he decided to do this. God loves you, and he wants to spend time with you, and he does so by inviting you to join him on his mission. Like, we sang this new song last week. I don't know if it's been wrecking y'all like it's wrecked me, but it's called Reckless Love. You are God's plan of reckless love. You are how God is relentless in his pursuit of those who he loves. You're the plan. You are. Not me, you. So let me ask you. Who's the barista that you need to get to know? Who's that neighbor that you need to bring cookies to? Who's the coworker you need to take out for lunch? And please buy their lunch, okay? Who's the person you need to invite to church? Who's the person you need to simply say, God loves you? And how can I be praying for you? Church, you can do this. Did you see the bar I just set? Cookies? Coffee? Things you normally do, like eating lunch? I want the motto of Fathom Mission stuff here to be like the motto of Home Depot, okay? You can do this, we can help. That's what I want. God will show his love for our city, okay? God will use your mess for his glory. And God will work. It will happen. It will work because God's word is powerful, so much more powerful than anything you could ever hope or imagine for. You are the plan. Let's bow in prayer together. Hey, Father, thank you for Jonah 3. Thanks for this, I'd say this dull brother, okay? Jonah is just kind of a jerk. I just really don't like this guy, God, and yet you love him. Oh, and that's a model for my own heart in how many ways I must irritate the world. And yet you love me. You love us. God, I pray that the love you first extend to us is the catalyzing force for us being a part of your mission. Here in Denver, in Littleton, in Centennial, in Aurora, in wherever. Lord, I pray that you would use us for your glory, that this church would be built upon one person investing in another person. That mission would happen in neighborhoods, not necessarily in our church rooms. Lord, we are your plan. I don't make any sense of it sometimes, Father, but you do, and your ways are so much higher and better than ours. Lord, lay upon our hearts areas where we can be missionaries in our world. God, we love you. We are grateful that you never stopped pursuing Jonah, that you never stopped pursuing us, and that you never stopped pursuing those who you love. Lord, use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.